Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God, we bless your name today, for you alone are the God who saves. And we want to bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from this house, for you alone are God. And we thank you for the light that you cause to shine upon your people here. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for your saving work. Thank you, God our Father, for sending your Son upon this earth to walk, to dwell in the flesh. He walked upon the dust of the streets, touching the face of a child, feeling the breeze, walking upon the waters. And Lord, you have sent your Son into this world for one purpose, and that was to die for our sins more than 2,000 years ago. And for that, God, we give you thanks. For that, we bless your holy name. For that, we give you praise. And we cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. So, Father, I ask that you would ready our hearts to worship Christ today, honor him this week, and to celebrate him each Sunday. So Spirit, fill me, preach through me today, and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, bring glory to the name of Jesus, and may our hearts fall in love with him today as a result. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, when I was growing up in Chicago, the culture of our churches throughout the city, at least amongst the Korean community, was to have annual volleyball tournaments. And so our church would often play, compete, and I enjoyed it growing up. And when I left Chicago to start my seminary studies in Regent College in Vancouver, the culture of the churches there was fast-pitch softball. And so I remember one year in particular, we won the annual church tournament, and we went to a Chinese restaurant later that night to celebrate. And as we were about to order, as we were looking at the menus, we got news that Princess Diana had been killed. And some of you are old enough to remember that. And I remember that our youth group especially, they were shocked. There were a lot of girls in our youth group. They deeply admired Princess Diana, and they were mourning her death. And as I went home that night and turned on the TV and watched the news, all the news programs and TV programs were showing so many highlights of her life, especially in the final moments, grieving her loss. And not only that, year after year, near the end of August, there were programs and news reports that would highlight the life that she lived and remembering her death as well. Now, why did they do that? Because her life touched so many people, and so many people deeply loved her. You see, oftentimes when a famous person will die, TV programs, news reports will all show biographies of that person's life, especially the last days. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's what this week of Passion Week is symbolically doing for the church as well. It is remembering the final week of Jesus before his death upon the cross. And it is often called the conclusion of the Lent season, this Passion Week is. And the season, as you know, of Lent is 40 days, excluding Sundays, before Resurrection Sunday or Easter. Oftentimes, people will fast, as we have been doing during this Lent fast, of giving up something during this Lent season, something good, something they enjoy, something they like very much, as a way, as a small way, to share in the sufferings of Jesus. As he suffered and died for our sins, it's a small way for the church to also seek to share in the compassion and passion of Christ leading to the cross. It begins on Ash Wednesday. And as many of you know, Ash Wednesday is the day where many people will put ashes upon their foreheads to demonstrate sorrow for sins, but also as a reminder of our frailty. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. And as we finish this Lenten fast this year, I want us to finish well. So I want to help you prepare to honor the greatest week in all of history. So I know some of you may not have participated in our Lent fast yet. This week, I encourage you to join us to fast, to pray, to examine, but above all else, to remember the journey that Jesus went on towards the cross. So today, we will look at this final week of Jesus before his death. And I want to guide you through each day, beginning with Palm Sunday, which is today. And I want to guide you through the journey that Jesus went on and follow in his footsteps from Sunday to Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as we want to honor each day that Jesus lived leading up to the cross. So turn with me to Mark chapter 11, and I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Mark. We will be using Mark as our primary guide of looking at the final week and final days of Jesus before his incredible death for you and me. Follow along with me in your outlines as well. And again, I want to guide you through, so this is going to be a little bit different today from my usual type of sermons, but how I want you to use your sermon outline this week is after you take the notes and after you reflect upon each day that we'll be looking through the Gospel of Mark, I want you to take this sermon outline and use it for your devotionals this week. And for each day of the week, as we explore it today, I will be giving you a practical application for that day as to how we can remember Christ on what he did that day, but also how we can honor Christ as he prepared himself for the cross, that we can also prepare ourselves to honor the cross. So we begin with today, Palm Sunday. And on this day, we see in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus is celebrating. So everyone repeat, Jesus is celebrating. So let's look at Mark chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colts?' And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Verse 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So Palm Sunday was exactly 1 week before Jesus is raised from the dead. And it is called Palm Sunday because of this event that we just read, that Jesus is riding on a colt through the city, entering Jerusalem, and people are cheering and shouting and celebrating the coming Messiah, at least in their mind of what the Messiah was. And we don't see it in this Mark episode, but in John chapter 12, the parallel passage, we see that what the people were also doing is they were waving palm branches in the air. Now, palm branches were basically a national symbol of righteousness, hope, and victory. And so they were waving it as a symbolic gesture that our hope has been fulfilled in our new leader. And he has assured victory. It represented their hope in their new leader. But they were thinking that the Messiah was a political leader. They thought that he would be crowned king over Israel, but also in his political kingship, he would rule and reign, destroy all of their enemies that oppressed them, and he would establish the Jewish people to be the most honored in all the nations. So they were expecting that this Jesus, whom they are lifting up and celebrating today, would be their political answer to prayer. And so that is why they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna is a praise term and a prayer that basically means save us now, right? Bring salvation quickly. Bring salvation now. That is a beautiful prayer, and that is a beautiful praise word that you should be familiar with. And you see, that is what we are praying for throughout this three for eternity. That is the prayer that we desire to pray in these final days before Resurrection Sunday, and that is to cry out in our prayers for our loved ones who have yet to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray, Hosanna, save now. Bring your salvation now to your parents who have yet to know Christ, to your siblings and cousins, to your co-workers and best lifelong friends that you grew up that have yet to know Christ. We pray and cry out, Hosanna, bring salvation now. God, in your sovereignty, in your mystery, I trust you, but Lord, I pray that they would experience salvation now. Amen? That is how we are to pray for our loved ones. Hosanna, that is our prayer. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is another praise term, declaring the Messiah as Savior of the world. And that is taken from Psalm chapter 118. So on this day, Palm Sunday, Jesus is celebrated as the coming Messiah. And for today as well, how do we honor the memory of Christ's final week before his death? On this day as well, we celebrate the coming Messiah. We celebrate Christ as King. But also, we cry out, Lord, save. Save, because only you can. Save my cousins. Save our siblings. Save, because only Jesus can. Amen? So that is our prayer. And that is how we honor this day, this Palm Sunday. Now let's go to Monday, tomorrow, and how we would honor Christ tomorrow in light of his Monday before the cross. And on this day, we see that Jesus is cleansing the temple. So everyone repeat, Jesus is cleansing the temple. So look at Mark chapter 11, starting from verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So the next day we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, and this gentle Savior who rode this colt just the day before now shows intense emotion within the temple courts. Why? Because there is buying and selling inside. You see, the outer courts where this was happening was saved for the Gentile believers to worship. They were ceremonially different and unclean from the Jewish people, so they were given a separate section in the temple in order to come and worship the Lord. But what happened is the high priest Caiaphas years later would authorize the markets to be established within these outer courts, because the inner courts was for the Jewish people, right? But you needed, practically, you needed to offer something. You know, you need to bring a sacrifice, like pigeons and other types of things. And so to make it as convenient as possible, they decided, you know, why don't you use this part? And so as people come, they could buy their necessary sacrifices and go inside and sacrifice. But again, that section was designated as the Gentile worship section. But it became chaotic because of the market atmosphere. So the reason why Jesus is so upset as he observes and walks in is he is looking at the Gentile worshipers. But there is a problem in the midst of the chaos, and that is they cannot worship. Instead of dedication and devotion of their sacrifices, there is distraction and chaos instead. And so he is upset. And so he teaches them, it says in verse 17, and he says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,'" not just for Jews. God's desire is for all the nations of the world to worship him. "But you have made it a den of robbers." They have turned their place of prayer into a marketplace, and they have distracted God's people from true worship. Now, when I was young, I would go to church, and sometimes we would have like bake sales. And you know, we have bake sales as well. And I was never properly taught what this meant. And so I remember being so disturbed one time seeing this bake sale going on in my church. Again, I'm like in fourth grade or something, right? And I ran up to my my Bible teacher and said, "Shouldn't we overturn those tables, right? Let's get rid of them, right? They're selling and buying." You know, I wanted to do that. But thankfully, I didn't do that, okay? And thankfully, nobody has done that during our past bake sales. Because again, the point of it is not that they're selling stuff during the time, but they turned it into a mess where where it became a distraction. It's kind of like the equivalent would be if this main sanctuary is where the Jewish people would worship, and then the nursery, which is the room just next door, that nursery is designated for the Gentiles. But we're like, "Hey, you know what, everybody, if you ever want to buy anything and sell, let's create a market for that. Why don't you just use it during for the nursery during our worship time?" And it has distracted people from proper worship. That was the essence of why Jesus was so upset. But another thing we see here that Jesus is doing is he's cleaning house. He was cleaning house in preparation for the true temple to be established at the cross. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 2 that he is the true temple. He says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up and I'll build it again in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders thought he meant the physical temple, but he was talking about his body. And so he was preparing, cleansing house as a way of preparing people to worship the true temple. Excuse me. But Paul also teaches us that our bodies are also temples of the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit lives and dwells. And so what we need to do this week, tomorrow, in honor of this Monday, is to pray for the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through this temple once again. Pray that God will blow away or overturn and get rid of anything that should not be there in our hearts that stops true worship from happening. And also tomorrow, in honor of this Monday, let us pray for all the nations of the earth to know him and worship him this weekend. Amen? That is the heart of God. That is why Jesus came, so that all nations, all people groups, from all the places upon this planet, all the nations, all the countries, all the cultures, all the people groups, all the unreached and unengaged, that they might know the name of Jesus this weekend. As the world celebrates Resurrection Sunday, let their curiosity lead them to the cross this weekend. Amen? Let us join in those prayers for salvation for the nations. Now let's go to Tuesday. What happens on Tuesday? Jesus is challenged. So everyone repeat, Jesus is challenged. Let's look at Mark 11, verse 27 and 28. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" So in essence, the question that they're asking, because they're ticked off, they're angry that Jesus cleared the temple, is speaking against them in a lot of his parables. And so now they are confronting him and challenging him, in essence saying, "Who do you think you are? Claiming to be a greater authority than the church leaders or the temple leaders? Who do you think you are? You think you're God or something?" That's in essence what they are asking. The hatred for Christ is intensifying and it is reaching a climax. The religious leaders are losing their following, their crowd, and they want Jesus dead. But that question is an important question for us to ask. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Is he truly Lord over every area of your life? Is he truly your Savior? And then Jesus, on the same day, is challenged in his heart by a costly betrayal. Jump to Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." So the winds of eternity are starting to shift. Satan is making his big move. Satan enters Judas and begins a murderous rebellion. But in reality, as we reflect upon the challenge of the religious leaders, the challenge of Judas in betraying Jesus, how do we honor Christ and his final week before his death this Tuesday? By remembering that we have all betrayed Jesus. And so this Tuesday, let us examine how we have challenged the lordship of Jesus, how we have challenged the divinity of who Jesus is. Let us examine how we have betrayed him. Come humbly, come honestly before Jesus and realize that our betrayals, our rebellion, our sin is the reason why he is walking this path towards Golgotha. Wednesday. Now, what's interesting about Wednesday is the one day out of this week that is not recorded in Scripture. Some say, I mean, it's all speculation, obviously. Some say that he just spent an average day with his disciples. Some scholars are, I mean, you could take a stab at it. But in light of what just happened, and in light of what's going to happen the next day, I was trying to think, like, what would Jesus do? The irony of that question, if you realize, is I'm actually thinking of Jesus. Right, so what would Jesus do? What just happened? He just got betrayed unto his death by one of his disciples. What's going to happen the next day? He will serve that same disciple and wash his feet. So I'm thinking, if it was me, it's possible that Jesus spent the whole day completely alone to the point where the disciples did not even know where he was. And as he spent time alone, I believe that he would have spent time in prayer, in deep prayer and wrestling. Why? Wrestling in the place of prayer to love, to forgive, to serve the one who just betrayed him. And for us too, this Wednesday, in preparation of honoring Christ's death and resurrection this weekend, let us pray and wrestle in the place of prayer as well, so that we too might love and bless and serve and forgive those who have hurt us, those who have betrayed us, those whose sins would devastate our lives as well. I think that's a good place to be. That's a good way to honor Christ this week. Wednesday, forgiveness of our enemies. Now let's move to Thursday. What happened on this Thursday? Jesus demonstrates true discipleship. So everyone repeat, Jesus demonstrates true discipleship. Let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 12, and it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Jump down to verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now the Passover meal was the most important Jewish festival. Eating bread without yeast was a reminder to God's people that of when the Israelites fled quickly out of Egypt during the Exodus. It was a reminder that they were no longer slaves, but God had delivered them and set them free. And they were to tell future generations and the younger children as they eat this bread without yeast. Why do we do this? And they were to remind them that there was a time generations ago when God delivered us, God saved us from Pharaoh, and because of the swiftness on which we needed to leave our homes, we had bread made without yeast. They were to tell future generations of God's salvation story. For it was the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost that saved them from death. That you see, there was a spirit of death, the final plague that God saved us from. And the only way we were saved is we were to sacrifice a lamb and smear the blood on the doorpost of our homes. And whichever homes had this blood covering that household, the spirit of death passed over. But wherever the blood was not, the firstborn of every household, from Pharaoh to the slave, that firstborn son died. And so it was a reminder. And now the Passover meal would be redefined forever through the Lord's Supper. And that still is a reminder for us today. That when we take communion, it is a reminder that only through the shed, smeared blood of the Lamb upon the wooden cross, only through the shed blood of the Lamb are we saved. And only those who put their trust in the blood of the cross will be saved from the spirit of death for all of eternity. Amen. That blood still saves today. And after supper, Jesus shows them the extent of what true discipleship looks like. John chapter 13, verse 5, he says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He is showing them that true discipleship is a life of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is honoring the heart of Christ, who was a servant. And again, why do I think that Jesus probably spent the day in prayer the day before on that Wednesday? Is because, again, Judas just betrayed him the day before, and right now he is lovingly, humbly washing Judas's feet. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of servants. For he is our humble servant king. And in this kingdom, we do not grab titles, we grab towels. That is spiritual maturity. Therefore, look for ways to serve this week. Take up the cross, but also take up the towel and serve the body of Christ. Now jump down to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. says, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour of his death and suffering might pass from him. Now look at verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, this cup of suffering and death. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He is still demonstrating true discipleship. How? He is surrendering to the Father's will. Because that is the beginning of true discipleship. When we surrender our will to the will of the Father. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is discipleship. A denial of ourselves, of our selfishness, taking up our cross, which means death, as we follow him towards true life. It begins with surrender. Is there someone or something that God is calling you to surrender to the Lord? If so, remember this truth, that whenever God asks you to give up anything, it is because he wants to make room in your heart for something better. He sees that there is something in your heart, there is an idol in your heart that is taking the primary place that was made for Christ. And when he asks you to surrender that, know that he is doing that because he wants to make room for better. And many times we must learn to surrender these things in the place of prayer. Why? Because it is in the place of prayer where our hearts change. But it is hard, isn't it? It is warfare. We experience the difficulty of prayer because it shows us how our flesh does not want to submit to the Spirit. That is why it is hard to pray. So when we enter the place of prayer, what we are experiencing when we do not want to pray or when we want to end our prayers very quickly is the spiritual struggle that is going on inside our hearts. Jesus tells us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it is in the place of prayer that we learn to submit to the will of the Father. But the flesh does not want to submit, and so we wrestle. And we should wrestle. Because sometimes prayer is a place to rest. But also, many times, prayer is a place to wrestle. Sometimes we have to wrestle in prayer like Jacob for the greater blessings of God. And I teach this in my seminary classes that I teach at Torch, is that sometimes you need to learn to understand that prayer is a fight. You need to fight to get on your knees. Just showing up is a fight. And then you need to learn to fight to stay on your knees because your flesh does not want to stay there. But after you learn to fight to get on your knees and show up, after you learn to stay on your knees and persevere, then you can learn to fight on your knees. Then you can learn to pray. Jesus desired complete obedience because partial obedience is still disobedience. So this Thursday, ask, is my life marked by true discipleship? Is my life marked by true surrender? And is God asking you to surrender anything? If so, give it up to the Lord. Not my will, let yours be done. Amen. Friday, Good Friday, not because of what happened, but because of the results of what happened, is it called good. Good Friday, what happens? Jesus is disowned. So everyone repeat, Jesus is disowned. Mark chapter 14, look at verses 66 and following. It says, as Peter was below in his courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him. Now, who is this? A servant girl. Not just a girl, a servant girl. She has no rights, no influence, no one cares about her. She is nothing in the eyes of that culture, this servant girl looks at Peter and says, "Hey, you were with the Nazarene Jesus." And he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean. What are you talking about, servant girl?" And he went outside the gate, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to the bystanders, "Hey, this man was one of them." Verse 70. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "No, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Verse 72. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Once again, Jesus is betrayed and abandoned by a dear friend and disciple. Jesus knows betrayal. So people of God, when you are deeply sinned against, know that Jesus knows betrayal. He walked that path so that he might know the pain that we go through. What a mighty God we serve. He chose it. He chose to walk that path of pain and betrayal. He knows loneliness. He knows our pain. He is a God of compassion. He is a God who suffered with us. What a mighty Savior we serve. He didn't have to. None of us would ever choose to experience the pain and the suffering that we've experienced in this life, but Jesus did. Because he wants to feel your pain. He wants you to know that there is a God who understands the pain in your hearts. That he is not distant, but he is with you. He suffers with you. And he suffered for you. What a mighty Savior. Peter fails Jesus not just once. He betrays Jesus not twice. He pierces the heart of Jesus on this one night three times. We can think, how does Jesus feel on this Thursday, but also we can think, how does Peter feel on this Thursday? As one who messed up big time in front of all the world to see. You know, there's a story of an old Italian peasant woman who happened to bump into a monk who lived in a monastery very high on the hill above her village. And as she bumped into this monk on this road, she said, "Father, I've always wanted to ask somebody who lived up there what you holy men of God up there do atop of that mountain, so close to heaven, living in holiness. I've always wondered about the life of holiness that you guys live up there. Can you tell me what you do?" And this old monk smiled and said, "What do you mean? What do we men of God do on that holy mountain?" "It's the same thing that I would hope all people of God do down here as well. But I will tell you, dear sister, what we do up there. We fall down and get up and go back to the cross. We fall down and get up and go back to the cross. We fall down and we get up and we go back to the cross." That is the journey of faith that we are on. That is the life of discipleship. We fall. We fail. We sin. But we get up and we go back to the cross, because it is at the cross where our sins are forgiven, our hope is renewed, lives are restored, hearts are strengthened, and we live again. The good news is that though we fail and though we try again, we can never be good enough to earn God's favor. We fail, and that is why we are still in desperate need of a Savior every day. Amen. And the key event of Friday, of course, is that Jesus dies. Everyone repeat, Jesus dies. Turn to Mark chapter 15 now. Let's look at verses 37 and following. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He died as a criminal, though he did nothing wrong. The incredible purity of this God-man angered the sinful hearts of the Jewish leaders. And though they placed him on a tree, there for all the world to see, what kept him on the cross was his love for you and me. He took our sin, he took our suffering in hell. Mark 15:38 tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is it important for us to know that it was torn from top to bottom? Because any human beings could have theoretically torn it from bottom to top, because that temple curtain was tall. But it was to show that it is God who tore the dividing wall that symbolized the holiness of God and the wretchedness of man, the dividing wall that kept us away from God and his presence. God, when Christ died upon the cross, he tore the dividing wall to give us access into his presence forever. He tore away the dividing wall that sin created between us and God. The greatest sacrifice in all the world had taken place. And so that is why we call Friday good. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath, a day of rest. And on this day, the body of Jesus was resting in the tomb. And then comes Sunday. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day in all of creation. It is the day salvation has been won, sin and death defeated, and life eternal is ours who trust in him forevermore. This is the day we celebrate every Sunday. And why the Jewish Sabbath went from Saturday to the church celebrating it to Sunday. So bring your loved ones next Sunday. We want them to hear the good news of Jesus and join us in heaven for all of eternity. You know, a pastor once was talking with a Muslim friend, and the Muslim friend was trying to witness to the pastor. And he said to him, "Why don't you become a Muslim and follow the ways of Muhammad?" To which the pastor quickly replied to his Muslim friend, "Because I do not want to live for a dead guy." You see, a major difference between our faith and the faith of all others is that our God is alive and well. He lives, he reigns, he is king, he is savior, he is alive, and his name is Jesus. And we will celebrate and behold his beauty next Sunday. Let's pray. Can we pray right now? And as we do, let us remember that this week is the most important week in human history. And let us pray that we would honor Christ this week. And can you ask the Lord to give you a greater awareness? Say, God, open my eyes this week that I may see the beauty in the footsteps of Jesus that he walked each day. The celebration of Palm Sunday. The betrayals. The heart that served, the heart that prayed, the heart that forgave. God, open my eyes this week that I may honor Christ and his sacrifice. So let's remember these final days of Jesus before the cross this week and follow in his footsteps, celebrating, suffering, forgiving, praying, preparing our hearts to honor our risen Savior. Let's begin with prayer right now to do that, shall we? Let's pray.